Thank you, Dale. I appreciate that. It's a joy to serve with Dale on the Tear Fund board and to be here this morning. We want to just say that we are very thankful for your church, Calvary Baptist Church here in Coquitlam. You've been one of our solid, stalwart churches in the conference for many years. And you send us financial support, you pray for us, you send us board members, and also you're involved in our missions around the world. And so I came here for the seminary meetings. I've been in the seminary on Thursday and Friday. And then tonight we're having a meeting here at the church, at your church, for a gathering of friends and supporters of CBS tonight. And so I'm not here especially for this service, but when the schedule opened up and things aligned, I was delighted to be here and to be asked to speak and bring God's word this morning. So I want to just say that, you know, in the BGC, we're so thankful for what God is doing across our conference. If I can take about 5 minutes to talk about BGC before we get into the word, let me just say that we're 120 churches now from Vancouver Island all the way to Halifax. And so our national office is in Edmonton. That's where I live. That's where our office is. And so I travel and visit our districts and our churches all across the country. And I'm finishing my fourth year now as the executive director of the BGC. And it's been a great privilege to serve our conference and serve our missionaries. So if you see on the screen there, go ahead and put that first slide up. This is what we want to do, is we want to promote healthy churches across the conference. And we have a revitalization program that we're doing. Some of our churches are struggling in many ways. And so we want to help them, our current existing churches. And we also are planting new churches all across the country. The focus is on starting new works. We just began a church in Timmins, Ontario. How many know where Timmins is? All right. First Sunday, guess what the temperature was? Minus 41. You know, you people here in the Lower Mainland, you call yourself Canadians, right? But you really don't know what a Canadian winter is in the Lower Mainland, I have to tell you. I was listening to somebody, I was out walking along the river yesterday in Fort Langley in between the seminary meetings on Friday, and this guy comes up to me with his dog. He's walking. He goes, "Oh, man, it's so cold here, just like the prairies. It's getting terrible here." And it was like 7 above. The sun was shining. So I just went, "Yeah, okay, yeah, yeah." So, and then he walked on, and I kept going my way, too. But, yeah, so it was minus 41. They started their first Sunday, but they didn't cancel. They had church, and that church is moving forward. We're thankful for that. And, of course, now I'm the president of our seminary and involved with that and very excited about what's happening in our school. We're launching a new degree program. That was meeting this week with the ACTS other presidents and academic dean of ACTS, talking about how, what can CBS offer value to the seminary? And so we're just working on that. Tomorrow morning I have a meeting in Langley and going over some more of the plans with that. So we hope to be able to roll out this new degree by the end, or by the fall. So the new school year in the fall, September of 2020. So lots of good things we're working on. Our conference is together in unity. We're thankful for our district leaders. I'm so thankful for Bernard. He's a good friend. We work together. We talk on the phone 3 or 4 times a week. And very, very good brother, and appreciate him so very much. And now also our office at Edmonton, we are responsible for our missionaries. The BGC has 35 missionaries around the world. And so our office and I oversee the ministry of our missionaries that are going on. And so we want to support the national church where we can, and then also send more personnel from Canada. So our mission statement as a conference is this, that we want to build a network of churches that make disciples who live and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in their community and in Canada and then the nations. And so that's what I get up every morning thinking about. How can we work on this network? How can we build a stronger network of churches? How can we then encourage our churches to live the gospel and spread the gospel in their local environment, then in our nation, and then around the world? So you may know that this last summer, a team of 9 from the BGC went to Armenia. And If you want to change that slide and click on one more time, you'll see the little arrow. There it is. So there's where Armenia is in the world. Small little country in the midst of a Muslim sea. There's two little countries there, Georgia and Armenia, that are Orthodox Christian. And so they're non-Muslim countries. So we were able to bring a team of 9 of us from the BGC, many of them here in the lower mainland. And Ahmed was one of them that came with us, Masood, others. And we were able to take a team of 9 to Armenia. And then from that country of Iran, we brought up quietly, secretly, 52 leaders, house church leaders, by bus into Armenia to a church camp, trained them for a week, and then sent them back into Iran. I understand that you recently saw a video on that, so we won't take a lot of time with that. But let me just say that if we, the believers from the Muslim nations need the discipleship and the nurture. So the program, if you want to advance the slide, there we go. So the program was a one-day ride from Iran. It takes about 24 hours for them to ride the bus to get to Armenia. Then it was a 5-day conference. They came into the country under the cover of being tourists. You know, Iran has anti-conversion laws, so if you were to become a Christian or leave the Islamic faith, you could be fired from your job, expelled from university, you could be arrested, you could be put in prison, you could even be put to death if they so choose. They're very strong on anti-conversion. So a leader, the Lord's doing an amazing thing inside Iran, and so many are coming to faith in Christ. And the discipling them is difficult because they're living under pressure. I talked to some people that every day they were fearful of being arrested, every day fearful of being found out that they're a Christian. And yet, they still evangelize. They pray about somebody, and they start watching somebody, and they'll slowly start saying to them, you know, I know someone who can help you with what you're going through. And they kind of create this curiosity. And then so finally, they'll, after the person has asked 2 or 3 times, they'll say, well, it's Jesus. And so their evangelism is happening, and they're even in the face of persecution and in the face of incredible oppression against them. And so we want to bring them safely out into a country where they can sing and worship in freedom. You should, if you saw the video a couple weeks ago, you know what it's like. They just the freedom they had to, you know, in their home church in Iran, they meet quietly. They'll turn the TV on in one part of the apartment and crank it up, and then the Christians will come over here and they'll sing quietly like this so that the neighbors can hear them. And so they live in fear of being found out. But when we took them to Armenia, oh, they sang and worshipped and danced, and they just had the most wonderful time. So we brought up 50 students, and it cost about $300 to bring one student up. That includes their bus, their meals, the materials that we give them, and then, of course, our own people coming from Canada cover our own expenses to go and be there. So what we're asking our conference churches to do all across the conference is we don't want you to change your missions program, but could you add one sponsorship? And if each one of our BGC churches could add one sponsorship, well, that would easily pay for these conferences that we want to run and do. And then we're praying that God will call some people to go and live in Armenia and sort of become our base leaders there. And so if God is speaking to you about a ministry opportunity that you'd be interested in exploring more, I'd love to talk with you about that. So we think the BGC is better together. And coming together was our beginning, and serving together, we're making progress, but now we want to advance together to build God's kingdom in Canada and the world. So that's just a quick overview of the BGC. Let me now turn our attention in the few moments we have left to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. On the screen here are some verses from the text, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we don't lose heart. We reject all shameful deeds, underhanded methods that distort the word of God. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who's the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. God's word is so powerful. And there's a phrase here that I've underlined and bolded, don't lose heart. It is, it's a Greek word, one Greek word, ekkakeo. And so I want to say to you this morning three things about this word ekkakeo. Don't lose heart when pressure seems the greatest. Since God in his mercy has given us this new way, Paul says we don't lose heart. It's in verse 1. And this phrase in English is the Greek word ekkakeo. Can you say that with me? Ekkakeo. And it's a word that means don't be discouraged, don't faint, don't get exhausted, don't throw in the towel. You know, the boxer in the ring fighting, and he's getting beaten up, and so someone from his corner will just take and throw the towel in. You know, boxing, vicious sport, you know, it should be outlawed. But until it is, I'm going to watch it as often as I can. And so when the towel gets thrown in, that's kind of, we quit. We're stopped. The fight's over. And so Paul's saying, don't let that happen to you. Don't get to the point where the pressure of life and the pressure of ministry and the pressure around you is so tough that you just feel like you have to throw in the towel, that you have to quit. Martin Luther said this, I refuse to gratify the devil by being discouraged. Now, I'm not going to make Satan happy by being discouraged. I'm serving the King of Kings. I'm following my Lord Jesus Christ. And when the pressure of life seems the greatest, don't lose heart. Now, I know that you're going through a time of upheaval and change here at Calvary. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you, for your leaders, and praying our national staff. We have a prayer meeting every week in our amongst our staff, and we're praying for you. And, you know, we've read the letters from the Elders' Council and Michelle's response. And I appreciate the humility shown by the leaders to ask for forgiveness from the congregation. And, you know, I'm going to miss Michelle. She was a great voice and counsel at our BGC board. And so these pressure times remind us that when the pressure of life and pressure of ministry and the pressure of decisions and conflict and everything else seems to be happening, not to lose heart, not to give up, because we serve a great God who's able to do great things far more than we could ask or think. Paul says in our text here that we preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. We have this opportunity to model Jesus to the world around us. And so Paul says here in verse 1, don't lose heart when the pressure seems greatest. We're going to come back to ekkakeo at the end. The word only appears 6 times in the New Testament, ekkakeo. And so we're only going to look at 3 of them, but there's 2 that are used here in 2 Corinthians 4. So we're going to circle back to that in a moment. But let me say also, secondly, don't lose heart when prayer seems the weakest. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, he gave his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And that word there, ekkakeo, don't stop praying. Don't quit praying. And prayer is this wonderful opportunity that God has established as the means by which we receive his supernatural help so that we can live a life worthy of the gospel. In our own strength, we're unable to face all the temptations and pressures and the things that the conflicts that arise within our own life. And everything that distinguishes Christians from the world is the work of God's supernatural grace. And God has ordained that this grace flows to us through prayer. That's why prayer must be central and not peripheral in our lives. And so here, Luke 18, this parable of the unjust judge and the widow. You know the story. There's a judge, he doesn't care about people. He's in a position of influence and power in his community. But there's a widow, kind of maybe like the widow that Dale was telling us about from Ethiopia. And, you know, at Tear Fund, we're so concerned about the poor. And I'm so glad you're taking this project on to help the Venezuela refugees. It's wonderful. And this widow is coming to this man who doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about anything. He's got this position of privilege. And she has a problem. And she just keeps coming. Help me. And he pushes her away. She comes back. Help me. And she keeps coming, asking, I need help. I need help. I need help. And so finally, Jesus said in the parable in Luke 18, the man says, I don't care about God. I don't care about people. But this woman, she's wearing me out by her continual asking. And so I'm going to answer and look after her need. And then Jesus said, that's the way that we need to hold on to God in prayer. We not to give up, not to faint, not to quit. We don't liken God to the unjust judge. We contrast him because our God we serve is a gracious, loving. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us good things. And so don't lose heart when you're praying. I remember when the Berlin Wall fell in 1989 and the communism crumbled shortly after that. And I was talking with some Christian friends and they said, well, we've been praying for this to happen for years. And I went, what? You were praying? You know, I just thought communism was there. I just thought that's the way the world is. And we just got to work with the world as we see it. And that showed me that there was Christians all around the world who were praying that communism would collapse and that the gospel could get into Eastern Europe and Russia again. And I realized then, I said, I'm never going to be on the wrong side of a prayer again. I'm going to be praying for God to do amazing things around the world. And I'm trusting God and believing God. You know, when we talked about Iran, we told the believers when we were with them in September, we said, we're praying that God's going to open the doors of your country one day and that Iran will be free to have the gospel proclaimed amongst the people again. Don't quit praying. Do you have a child? Do you have a spouse, a sibling, a friend who's far from God? Don't stop praying. Don't let go. Don't let go of prayer. Just keep believing God that God's going to call them back. And so we don't lose heart when we're praying, Jesus said. You know, why does God answer some prayers right away and others, it's decades before the answer comes? Well, I think Jesus gave the answer there in the parable in Luke 18. He said, will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? When the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? You know, if prayer was like an ATM machine, we put our card in, Lord, I need help to be a good person today, and out comes the grace, and we, you know, if that's what it was like, there wouldn't be much faith, there wouldn't be much dependence, there wouldn't be much need for grace, there wouldn't be much, need to just walk closely with God. But when we pray for someone, and we're praying for a situation, and we're praying about sin in our life. Oh, Lord, I'm always falling to this temptation. I'm always getting tripped up over the same thing. Oh, and we're praying about the need to grow in our own life. There's this humility and there's this grace that comes when we're praying and the strength that comes only through prayer. And so that's why Jesus said that we ought always to pray and not to ekokeo, not to quit, not to let go. The third thing I want you to see about this word ekokeo is we don't lose heart when progress seems the slowest. In Galatians 6, Paul's talking about sowing and reaping. We saw the pictures here of the farm. And the Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. If you sow to things of the old nature, the flesh, corruption, don't be surprised when that's what's the product in your life. If you sow good things, you read your Bible, you pray, you obey, you flee from sin, you serve the Lord, you're faithful to love God and love others, then don't be surprised when that's what you reap in your life, the good things. You sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to your spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting and all the good things that come with God's blessing. You know, I like to garden. Not very good at it, but I do like to garden. And, you know, the joy of planting a row of peas or a row of carrots and then watching as they start to grow. They first come out of the ground and then they grow and then you thin them out and then you, all the things you do with gardening. And so when I plant a row of peas, I'm not surprised when I get peas coming up from the place that I planted them. And if you're sowing to your flesh, if you're sowing to the world, the things of the world that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to the way that God calls us to live in holiness, God calls us to live in purity. He calls us to live a life that will bring glory and honor to Him at all times. And if you're sowing the wrong way, you should not be surprised when that's what's produced in your life, what gets produced in your marriage, what gets produced in your family and gets passed on to the children, the grandchildren. See, what we sow, the Bible says, we reap. And then in verse 9, Paul says this, so let's not be weary in doing what's right. For in due season, we will reap if we don't ekoukeo, if we don't lose heart, if we don't faint, if we don't throw in the towel, if we don't get discouraged and quit. Don't ekoukeo. Don't lose heart at this critical moment. When you plant your peas, let's go back to that analogy, I don't come out there the next day and say, well, this is harvest time. How come I'm not harvesting? No, I understand. There has to be germination. There has to be growth. There has to be, the peas have to grow. Then they're going to produce the pods. Then the pods are going to fill with peas. And finally, in a few weeks, I'm going to have a harvest. And so it is with life. We sow good things, and we're going to reap in the future. We're in a serious time in the Canadian church, and this is where we need to be aware of what's going on in our culture. Sometimes we get our head down so concerned about what's happening in our local environment that we kind of miss the big picture, what's happening in the country. And there's been a transition from the Christian foundation to our cultural pluralism that we have today. And viewing the Canadian landscape, we're in a much different environment than we were, say, back in the 1960s, excuse me. When I was in elementary school, grade 1 and 2, we started every morning with the Lord's Prayer. Is anyone old enough to remember doing that? Okay. So some older now, we remember when our public schools in Canada started every day with the Lord's Prayer, and we would say that together, and it doesn't mean everything was perfect in Canada because we said the Lord's Prayer, not at all. But every day in the public school, children were taught there's a Father in heaven that we can pray to. We should ask for forgiveness for our sins, that we should ask for His will to be done on earth. And there was this, it wasn't overt, it wasn't necessarily more than that, but there was this knowledge in the society that there's a God and He's up in heaven and we should pray to Him. Well, if you look at this next graph here, you can see the disturbing trend that's happening in Canadian culture. If you look up here on the top left, that's 1946, just after World War II ended. In 1946, 2 out of 3 Canadians went to church every Sunday. 67%. That would be Catholic, Protestant, every church. But 2/3 went to church. Now, you can see what happened and where we are today in the graph. We're at about 11% going to church every Sunday. We're living in this secular time, this pluralistic society. And so now we as leaders of the evangelical together and we say, well, what does it mean to be Christian now? What are the things that we need to do now to help our churches understand the seriousness of the time in which we're living? This is a time for the Canadian church to be prayerful and to be serious. We're not scared, we're not fearful, but it's a serious time for us to be aware of what's happening in our culture. And some people say, well, we just need to have a revival. We just need to have a prayer meeting. We just need to do that and things will turn around. And I wish that would be the case, but that's not necessarily what's going to happen. We have to allow the Spirit to do His work in the season. Look at this next graph. This is just very recent. I got this at the end of October when I was at the EFC meeting in Montreal. All the denominational leaders are together. Look at these numbers. The dark gray, 59% of Canadians never go to church. 20% go once or twice a year, you know, the Christmas, Easter, maybe something special. And then, so the gray shows us that, 80% of our Canadian population never goes or rarely goes to church. Then you have the once a month people in the yellow, the maybe two or three times a month in the red, the every week people, just 9%. And then those that go more than once a week, you know, they may go to a Bible study or a prayer meeting or a small group meeting, that's even less. And so we're in this time where it's a critical moment. And so that's why where Paul says, let's be weary in doing what's right, for in due season we will reap if we don't ekokeo. This is the time for us as a church, for the BGC, for Calvary Baptist Church, to say, how are we going to serve the Lord in this, in the Canadian? This is kind of the culture of Canada right now, this coexist, there's a God who's up there somewhere, and he kind of watches over us. And really, all religions are the same. You know, they have some different external trappings, but if you get behind the curtain, everything's the same. And really what they're saying is, we just got to live nice lives, social harmony, and that good people, you know, you should do your best to live in harmony with others. And that God really doesn't need to be involved in my life except for when I have a problem. Okay, God, I need some help. That's when I look to God. Otherwise, he's not involved. And this is the culture in Canada. This is the religious ethos that our Canadian people have. And so we need to understand that we need to develop this biblical worldview that the world is lost and broken, but the world is greatly loved by God. As we celebrate this first candle of Advent, Jesus coming into this world, the greatest rescue mission of all time. The Son of God left all the splendor and glory of heaven and came down and was humbled and was born in a cattle stall and lived in obscurity for so many years and then gave his life on the cross for us. And so he showed his love. The Romans 5 says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came and rescued us with a wonderful gift of himself on the cross. And so the world is looking for relationship and meaning, and the only place they'll find that is in Jesus. And so this is the time for the church to be on mission. This is the time for the church not to be looking inwardly, but to recognize that God is doing something great in the world. What is God doing? Well, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what Christ is doing. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell, the defensive posture of the enemy. The church is seen as the advancing force that we're pushing back and claiming ground and claiming more territory for Christ. And that the enemy is backing up. The powers of darkness, the powers of hell can't stand against the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to everyone. And so when we think about, could you move the slide forward? When we think about, okay, next one past that. When we think about what God established in the world, he started with the family in the Garden of Eden. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And then he started with in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. And that was going to be his people that he was going to work through. And through Israel is going to come the Messiah. And now in this time we're living in, it's the church. And this is where God is working. And so everything that God is for, everything that God created, everything that God loves, the enemy hates. And so the family has always been under attack. We see right away in the first family, when Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin nature got passed on to their children, and the first two boys that were born. Cain kills his brother Abel. There's strife and murder and dysfunction in the very first family. And that's the story of the human condition, that sin nature that got passed down to all of us. And Israel was under attack. Oh, we read the Old Testament, how Pharaoh tried to kill all the firstborn boys, and then the enemy nations would come and attack Israel and take them away captive. And then Haman tried to hang or had to put to death all the Jews, and he was hanged on the gallows he had prepared for that. And we see all through the Old Testament how God preserved his people so that the Messiah, the Messiah could be born, and that Jesus could come. And now, of course, the church is under attack in this time. One of the most common challenges that organizations have is forgetting what they're trying to accomplish. In Harvard Business School, they have what's called question zero. Before, how much money do we want to make, or what kind of a marketing program do we want to have? Their first question is, what are we trying to accomplish? And from a faith perspective, can you just move the slide forward? From a faith perspective, what is God trying to accomplish in the world? What is God's plan? Well, Jesus said, I'm here to build my church. That's what I'm doing. And so that's where our focus is. I love what Tear Fund's doing because we're working with the church. We're not just out there giving good ideas about agriculture and poverty and homelessness and helping the poor. We're working with the church because, see, that's God's plan. I'm going to build my church, Jesus said, and through the church, I'm going to bless the nations. And so don't ekokeo. Don't lose heart. Don't turn back in this important moment. And so to what part of God's mission are we called to participate in? So let me end up with these few slides here. The mission of God. Reconciliation. God ultimately wants to restore people and creation back to him. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't stay up in heaven and say, okay, they've blown it. No, God came looking. Adam, where are you? Adam, I'm coming. I'm looking for you. I want you to come back to me. And that's the story of the Bible, that God wants to bring reconciliation. And so in the Old Testament, he started with a man named Abraham in the nation of Israel. And he called them to be a nation that would reflect what it meant to serve this true and living God. God put Israel right in the trade routes of all the ancient caravan routes. So all the trade coming from Africa and Asia and Europe would pass through the Middle East and pass through Israel. And there would be this witness to the nations of this people that don't have idols. They don't have a bunch of pagan deities. They just have one God. And they have this temple in Jerusalem. And this whole mission and this whole witness of the Israel spread throughout the ancient world. And then, of course, when our Lord came, he was the embodiment of the mission of God. Everything about Jesus was perfect. Don't you just love the Lord? I love him. He saved me. He's called me. He's keeping me. He sustains me. And I love serving my Lord. And Jesus was that embodiment of the mission of God. His ministry included his teaching, his exemplary life, the way he healed, and then, of course, what he did on the cross for us. How could we ever get over that? We're going to celebrate that in a few moments, I see. Think about his body that was broken, his blood that was shed so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could become reconciled back to the Father through what Christ did on the cross. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful Lord we have. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is the time. While you have time and opportunity, this is the moment to open up your heart and invite him in. Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so now the last thing is the church. We are here to continue the mission of God. We're to be on mission. What is God's mission? To bring reconciliation. To bring hope. To bring new life. To bring the gospel to the world around us. Remember our BGC statement of faith? We want to have the gospel lived and spread in our communities, the nation, and the world. And so this is the mission that we're on. And so let me encourage you this morning to be loving the Lord, serving him faithfully, and being on mission with him as we serve him together in our church, in our conference. Rest assured of our prayers for you, for your leaders, for your congregation as you make some decisions about transitional ministry. We are right behind you and supporting you and loving you and walking with you in this time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for just how it calls us to be a people on mission with you. I pray, Lord, that you will bless your word to our hearts. And as we now gather around your table, Lord, we pray that you will challenge us again with the great gift of yourself, Lord Jesus, what you did for us on the cross. We pray in your name. Amen.